Praise God. Hallelujah. We do need Him, don't we? And it's wonderful to know that He will never leave us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to open our Bibles tonight, and this all happened rather suddenly. Yesterday, Mom was admitted at the hospital, the Beaver Dam Hospital, for her infection that she's been battling, and it's cellulitis, and it didn't seem to be getting any better with the medications the doctors had prescribed, and there was a struggle, and finally she went to see her doctor, and he told her it was time to be admitted to the hospital so that they could give her an IV of antibiotics, and she's been there since yesterday, and thankfully, she looked very, very much better today. It was a wonderful improvement, and the doctors are hoping that she'll be able to go home on Friday. So praise the Lord for that. The treatment is working. She is doing better, and I know that if she could be here tonight, she certainly would be. And, of course, yesterday something else happened, and it wasn't good, but it could have been a lot worse. My sister Jane, whom you all know and who actually mans the Mixler chat area, she got into a car accident yesterday on her way to see Mom at the hospital, and it was pretty bad. Thankfully, nobody was seriously hurt, but Jane did sustain a concussion, and her car, unfortunately, is totaled. We're a little sad about that. I actually really liked that little car. That was the car I learned to drive in, and I took my road test in. But, that's just material things, and we're just thankful and glad that she's okay. In fact, she's here tonight, so praise God. I wouldn't even have asked her to do that, but she wanted to, so that's why she's here. And we are just so thankful that she is okay, and it really is a miracle because when I saw how smashed up her car was, I couldn't believe it, and it's amazing that she survived. I truly believe it is a miracle, and I believe that God was watching over her. So praise God, and thankfully the people in the other car that was hit were not seriously hurt either. Praise God. We are going to open our Bibles this night, starting with Luke chapter 4, and I put a title on this message. We're calling it The Storms and Cares of This Life. The Storms and Cares of This Life. Before we read even one verse, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this night, thanking Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for Thy mercy, for Thy grace. We thank Thee, O God, for the knowledge that Thou art watching over us, and we thank Thee for Thy angels that Thou hast set over us to guard us against the dangers of this world. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would inspire us this day as we look upon Thy precious Scripture to be more like Thee, to be in awe of Thee, to be completely trusting of Thee, even as a little child is so trusting of their parents. Help us, O God, to trust Thee completely, to have complete faith in Thee, in Thy ability to save, in Thy ability to touch our lives, in Thy ability to help us, Lord. We pray, O God, that Thou would have a great impact on our hearts and on our minds and on our souls here this day. And we pray that there would be no hindrances here this night, but let Thy Spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would dare come against us here this day. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Luke chapter 4. You know, we live in a world that has been polluted by sin. And because of the fact that this world has been polluted by sin, we see bad things happen. People ask the question sometimes, why do so many bad things happen? Well, it's because we live in a fallen, broken world. But there is one who came to this earth to help His people, to seek the lost sheep and to save the lost sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, God wearing a body, came to this earth to call His people to repentance and to heal the brokenhearted, to call the lost, to heal the sick, to cast out devils. Oh yes, he came in a mighty way to help his people, and he is still helping his people in a mighty way today. We're going to look at Luke chapter 4 for a little while. And this is going to tell us about the very start of the ministry of Jesus. We're going to begin in verse 14, and in verse 14, it immediately follows the temptation of Jesus Christ by the devil. And of course, we know he endured that temptation. He overcame that temptation because Jesus Christ is the overcomer. And he gives us the ability to overcome as well. If he had not been able to overcome, we certainly would have no chance to overcome. And we have no chance to overcome the storms and the cares of this life without Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at the very beginning of his ministry, starting in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And it tells us, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" That was a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 61. And it was a prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he came to do for his people. He came to preach the good news, the gospel, his wonderful plan of salvation. And he called his people to repentance and is still calling his people to repentance. But he also came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. He came to recover the sight of the blind. And you can apply that in more ways than one. Oh yes, he physically healed blindness. Physical blindness in people who could not see in a physical sense. But he also opened the eyes of his people spiritually and gave them eyes to see, giving sight to the blind so that we do not have to be spiritually blind anymore. And he came to set us at liberty. And the only way you can have that liberty is when he delivers you from sin. And that is exactly what he came to do. And he also came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now he did many amazing things at the start of his ministry, and people took note of that. They had never encountered anyone like Jesus before. He spoke with authority. His words had a direct impact on these people's minds. They knew there was something different about this man. But what many of them didn't realize is that he was so much more than just a man. It was God, very God, wearing a body. Now verse 20 tells us, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' Now, what's interesting here is this happened at the synagogue at Nazareth, the little town. It was so small it wouldn't have even been a dot on the map. This tiny little village where Jesus grew up, everybody knew him. And because everybody knew him and they watched him grow up from a little boy, they had a lot of trouble believing that this was the Messiah standing before them. Which is why they react this way. They knew there was something amazing happening when he read the scriptures. They could feel the power in his words, but they were baffled by it. They thought, is not this Joseph's son? Of course, we know that in reality, he wasn't really Joseph's son. Joseph was just his caretaker. But we know that his human body was the very Son of God. But they wondered at this. They marveled at this. And verse 23 tells us, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You know, there were a lot of people who were very interested in everything Jesus was doing. They saw him healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out devils, restoring sight, restoring hearing. They saw him multiplying bread. They marveled at the things Jesus was doing. But the people in Nazareth struggled with this because they knew him so well. And in their minds, they wondered, well, how could he possibly be the Messiah or even a great prophet? So obviously here, he was having a little bit of trouble getting through to these people at Nazareth at the very start of his ministry. Verse 25 tells us, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. He was sent to a Gentile woman. If you recall the story of Elijah, how he went to Ahab and told him it wasn't going to rain. And it didn't for 3.5 years. But the Lord sustained him even in those hard times, even when it seemed like everything was difficult. The Lord helped Elijah, and he moved upon a widow to help him and to feed him, but that widow was a Gentile woman. Yes, God used Gentiles even in the Old Testament. In fact, in the book of Jonah, God sent his prophet Jonah to preach specifically to Gentiles, and amazingly enough, they repented. Oh, what a marvel. So here we see God used a Gentile woman to help Elijah. And he's pointing this out to these people at Nazareth, how God sent him away from his home country. He sent them somewhere where there would be a woman willing to help him, even though that particular woman was not an Israelite. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile, whom God healed in a mighty way. It's really amazing because there were a lot of Jewish people at that time who didn't have the faith necessary to be healed of their ailments, and then here comes this Gentile, and the Lord healed him using Elisha the prophet. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why were they filled with wrath? Because the Jewish people at this time, and I guess you could say it probably still applies to a lot of them today, they were very, very proud of their heritage. And they thought of themselves as these very, very special people. And in their minds, they thought everyone else was inferior. So here, Jesus pointing out how God helped the Gentiles infuriated them. But you know, God is not prejudiced. God is not a racist. God comes to save people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And that, yes, that includes Jewish people, if they repent and come to the Lord. But it also includes Gentile people. In fact, in the New Covenant, no one is better than the other, regardless of what your heritage may be. It doesn't matter because we are saved by grace. We are not saved by race. But they were furious. And verse 29 tells us, "And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." They were so angry with Jesus here that they wanted to kill him. But it wasn't his time yet. We know that when he did die, he was giving his life voluntarily, and it was not yet time for him to go. He had a lot of ministry work yet left to do, and it was very simple for him. They could not destroy him. They could not throw him over that hill. But it tells us in verse 30, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days." So he emerged from that angry mob unscathed, and he just kept about his business. He kept going to synagogues, but he went to Capernaum now, a city of Galilee, and he taught on the Sabbath days. Verse 32 tells us, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Oh yes, I guarantee you, if you ever heard the Lord Jesus speak directly with a voice in this world, you would be astonished at the power of his words and what his words are. Oh, you would be astonished too. And you know what? Sometimes God does still speak to people. But it doesn't happen as often these days because people have such a difficult time hearing the voice of God. They don't have the receptors for it. You know, in this day and age, people don't really use the old antennas so much anymore, although I guess they are kind of coming back. But if you don't have those antennas, you can't get the radio signals and you can't get the television signals. I guess you could say that we need a spiritual antenna so that we can hear the voice of God and comprehend what he is saying to us, because without that comprehension, it all gets kind of garbled, doesn't it? And people don't recognize his voice. We need him to give us that ability to discern him speaking to us. And when he does give you that ability, his words will astonish you. His voice will astonish you. Verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now this is wonderful. And I'm going to tell you why this is wonderful. The devil, the unclean spirit, living in this man, recognized Jesus before Jesus even got to him. But he saw Jesus coming, and he cried out, and he asked, "Art thou come to destroy us?" Evidently, there's more than one devil there because it says destroy us. But That is one of the things that Jesus came to do. Oh, yes, he came to save his people, but he also came to destroy the devil and his minions. But this devil recognize Jesus, and those devils that are still out there today still recognize the name of Jesus. And if you belong to the Lord, and if that name of Jesus belongs to you, you can send all of those evil spirits and all of those devils running for cover. Praise God. But these devils here, they evidently recognize Jesus. A lot of people didn't know who he was, but these devils knew. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. You know, you could find a lot of miracles in the Old Testament, and God used some of his very faithful men to perform those miracles. It was really God doing the miracles, but he used certain men, Moses, Elijah, Elisha. They did amazing things. They even raised the dead in some cases. But one thing they could never do was cast out devils. They could not cast out evil spirits. Jesus came and he was doing that. And when he did that, people were astonished. They were amazed, and word spread all over those nearby countries. Everybody was hearing about this man named Jesus. Verse 38, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Oh yes, our God is a healer. He still heals today. Sometimes it will be by a divine touch, but sometimes he will use doctors too. Sometimes he does use the medical profession. I don't have any faith in doctors, but I do have faith in God. And I know that he can give men wisdom. But I also know that sometimes he touches us directly and divinely heals us. And that's a wonderful thing too. Verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. You know, there was no disease too difficult for our Lord Jesus to heal. He could heal all of them. And doctors nowadays, if you go to a doctor, sometimes they don't know what's wrong with you. They can't figure it out sometimes, and they try this and they try that and hope that something works. But Jesus always knows. And that is why he is our great physician. So here he was, healing all these people. And verse 41 tells us, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Oh yes, all these devils all over the place, they knew him. They recognized him, and all Jesus had to do was command them not to speak and command them to leave, and they had to. Why? Because the entire universe is subject to the voice of God. When God speaks, the creation obeys, including the devils. People might think that's strange. You know, God, he created devils? Well, not specifically. They were originally angels. He did create angels, and they fell from grace. They followed Lucifer, who became Satan. And In that sense, God created them, but he didn't make them as devils and evil spirits. That came from their rebellion against God. That came because they decided to follow Satan. And I guarantee you, they already regret their decision. Verse 42 tells us, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." But he went around and he was healing the sick, casting out devils. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to help us. And he is our good shepherd. Let's look at John chapter 10 for a few moments. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to begin with verse 1, which tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." You see, there's only one way to salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can save you. Only Jesus can save us. Verse 2, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Oh yes, he calls to us. He calls to us by name. Isn't that wonderful? Perhaps you remember the day when he called to you. It's an amazing thing that he would care about us so much, because we certainly don't deserve it, but yet he loves us so much that he came to the world to save us. He came as the good shepherd to save the lost sheep. And we know that at the first he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but we see in this chapter that he came also for sheep that were not of that fold. And now, there is only one fold of sheep. We are all together, whether we be Jewish or whether we be Gentile. If we belong to the Lord, we're all the same sheepfold, and we all have the same shepherd. Verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Not only is he the shepherd, but he's also the door. And we have to go through that door. It's the only door to salvation. Oh yes, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other door. Verse 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy." You see, that's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to steal your salvation. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. But we serve Almighty God, and we serve the Lord Jesus. And the remainder of this verse tells us, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So while The devil is out there seeking to destroy. We have the Lord Jesus seeking to save. And we know that the Lord Jesus will be victorious. In fact, he already is. Now, we do have an adversary. We do have an enemy who seeks to hurt people. And Jesus is actually going to give us part of the playbook of the devil. He's going to tell us that he's going to tell us about some of the things the devil tries to do to draw people away from following the Lord. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verse 4, which tells us, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture." You know, Jesus here, he was preaching to a lot of people. And some of these people were listening to this parable, and they thought to themselves, this is just a story. Because there were some people there who did not have ears to hear. And we are going to see, as we continue on with this, that even his disciples didn't quite understand what Jesus was talking about. But in his mercy and in his grace, he does explain it to them. And because of that, it's very easy for us to know what he was talking about, what he meant, the point he was trying to convey in this story. We can understand that because he actually tells us all about it. Now it tells us in verse 6, "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You see, not everybody had ears to hear. And even his disciples were struggling with this. In verse 9 it tells us, "And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Some of those people did not have ears to hear, and as such they could not understand nor comprehend what Jesus was saying. But he's going to explain it to his disciples, and I love that he did that. Because we can read this and we can know precisely what he was talking about. We don't have to guess. There's no conjecture. He explains it very clearly. Verse 11. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." You know, there are some people that hear the word of God, and the devil comes along, or an evil spirit comes along, and they steal that word of God from their hearts so quickly that it never has a chance to grow in their hearts. And when that happens to people, it's because these people do not know the Lord. These people do not know Jesus, and devils are running roughshod all over their lives. Thankfully, that doesn't have to be us. But it happens to a lot of people, and you wonder sometimes how you can tell people about the Lord and they just can't get it. They just can't understand it. It's because there's a devil and there are evil spirits, and they rush in as soon as that word of God is spoken to steal it away. Verse 13 tells us, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. Some people, they'll maybe believe for a time, but they have no depth, they have no root. And in a time of temptation or a time of struggle, they fall away. And doesn't the scripture tell us that there's going to be a great falling away during the end times? Verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You see, the devil tries to choke believers. And Jesus here tells us specifically three of the ways the devil tries to choke the Spirit of God out of your life. The cares of this life, riches, and pleasures. The devil will try anything he can to destroy you. Some people, he'll use riches and that works effectively. People will be drawn away and before you know it, all they care about is their riches. Sometimes it is possible to have too much. Some people become enamored with the pleasures of this life and it's all they can think about. It's all they seek for. It's all they want. The pleasures of this life. But the sad thing about that is the pleasures of this life are only temporary. I would rather have the pleasures of heaven, which are eternal. But you see, the devil will also use the cares of this life. If riches and pleasures of this life aren't working, he will try to use the cares of this life to discourage you, to bring you down, to ruin your spiritual connection with God. And I can see in recent days how the devil has tried to attack God's people even here at this church. A lot of us have had struggles. A lot of us have had to deal with the cares of this life. And our family in particular, you know, our mother's in the hospital, that's not easy. Jane was in a car crash, that's not easy to deal with either. These are cares of this life. And the devil wants to use these things to discourage people. And I know we have others who have been suffering. I know Don, he had his congestive heart failure and he's been struggling with his oxygen mask. And I know that's very hard for him and we are looking forward to the time when we can see him again, and hopefully he will make it back here one day, but he's been trying to recover from that, and I know it's been hard. We have these cares of this life, and I know Ellie, she's been suffering. She dropped a can on her foot and actually broke her foot, and she has to wear a boot right now. That's not easy. Cares of this life. You see, the devil wants to wear down God's people. And he'll try a variety of ways to do that. If riches don't work, if pleasures of this life don't work, he'll try cares of this life. But the fact of the matter is, we serve the one who has promised to help us overcome the cares of this life. In fact, Jesus came as the overcomer. He came and overcame the world. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 33, it tells us, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And the devil, of course, wants people to forget that. He wants us to drown in our sorrows. But we know that this world can be rough sometimes. We know that we all suffer sometimes. We all go through hard things. It's to be expected. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37, it tells us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are conquerors. But if we're going to be conquerors, that means we have something to conquer. And really what we conquer is this life. And when you conquer this life, you have to conquer the cares and the storms of this life. I know sometimes it's hard. But the Lord will strengthen his people. He will bring us through. I'm not saying you'll never have hard times. In fact, the opposite is true. We all do. We all go through things. But the Lord will get us through it. Now in Luke chapter 8, I'm just going to read verse 15 to finish this parable. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Thank God for that good ground. And what is that good ground? What is the foundation of our lives? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to help us. He came to strengthen us. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. We don't have to be afraid of evil spirits because we know who the ultimate overcomer is, who the ultimate conqueror is. It is the Lord Jesus. And we can take great comfort in the fact that he came to save us, to help us. In fact, let's look at Luke chapter 9 for just a few verses. Luke chapter 9, and we're going down to verse 51. Now, this was very close to the time when Jesus would be going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he was on his way, but he was going through Samaria. And there were some Samaritans there who didn't like that he was going to Jerusalem. You see, the Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jewish people. There was a lot of prejudice between those two groups both ways. But verse 51 tells us, and it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? There is a reason that Jesus called these men the sons of thunder. Obviously, they had a temper. They were insulted that they and Jesus were not received by these Samaritans. They wanted to call down fire from heaven. But look at how Jesus responded. In verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You see, that's what he came to do. He came to save our lives, not just in the here and now, but also in eternity. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And he came to help us through all the difficult times that we do go through. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 7. And of course, Matthew chapter 7 is one of the chapters that contains part of the Sermon on the Mount. You can read the entire Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I believe it was the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus taught us so many things about how we should live our lives. But he concludes that wonderful sermon in Matthew chapter 7. And going down to the 24th verse, it tells us, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Oh yes, Jesus is our rock. In him we find our stability. In him we find our ability to overcome the trials of this life. And verse 26 tells us, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Notice something here. The house that was built on a rock, it still had the storms of life come at it. The floods came, the rain descended. But that also included the house built upon the sand. And what we can glean from this is that no matter who you are in this world, you are going to have to struggle with the storms of this life, because we live in a fallen world. But if you are built on a rock, you will continue to stand. You will endure. You will overcome. Now, just because people don't serve the Lord sometimes, that doesn't mean they don't struggle too. Everybody struggles. Even those who it may seem have a perfect life, they struggle too, because everyone is affected by the storms of this life. God's people and everyone else alike. Whether your house is built on a rock or whether your house is built on the sand, those storms of life are going to come. And I would rather face those storms of this life with the Lord Jesus than without the Lord Jesus. Those storms are going to come no matter what. There are going to be times when they come. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you will continue to stand. Verse 28 tells us, "Then it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he spake, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Yes, we all know what it's like to face struggles, but we can overcome. And you know, there are a lot of verses in the book of Revelation that talk specifically about overcoming. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 tells us, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And you know what's special about that? If you eat of the tree of life, you never die. You have eternal life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11 tells us, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." When you overcome this world, you are given that precious gift of eternal life. And that second death will not touch you. Revelation 2, verse 17 tells us, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Oh yes, those who overcome will be given a new name in heaven. Revelation 3:5 tells us, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." We will be given a robe of white if we overcome. Revelation 3:21 tells us, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." What a thought. If we overcome, we will be given the privilege of sitting with Jesus. And Revelation 21 verse 7 tells us, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So let's build our lives on the rock, because that's the only way we will overcome. We can't do it on our own. Oh yes, those storms of this life will come. They come for everyone. But if you belong to Jesus, you will continue to stand. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for the strength that we find only in thee. We thank thee for thy promise of salvation. We thank thee, O God, that thou art our rock that we can stand upon, that we can find strength in, that we can find stability in, even as we battle the storms of this life. Lord, we know those storms are going to come. They come for all. But we know that through thy help we can overcome them. And we believe, O God, that we will be conquerors in you. Help us, O God, to be faithful to thee. Help us, O God, to be obedient to thy call. Help us to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. I just need to find the number here, but it seems appropriate to sing number 52 in the chorus book, "Standing on the Rock of Ages," number 52. Number 52 in the chorus book. "I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.